Morning, good morning. Welcome. Glad you're here. As Kyle mentioned, we are continuing our series on the book of 1 John. And the theme of this series is knowing God. Knowing God, light, and love. You know, when Pastor Sam Lee, he came in the summer and he gave a message or two, and he actually spoke at our retreat recently. He used a really good example of this idea of light and love, or truth and grace. And it was this picture here. It's this picture of a river, right, with two banks or two levees. One of the levees, the one on the left, is the levee of light, the levee of truth. And the levee on the right is the levee of love, the levee of grace. You know, God is multifaceted. He has many different aspects to him, and sometimes we tend to focus on one or the other, but it's really, really important, as we'll see in the book of 1 John, it's really important that we emphasize both. We need truth and we need grace. We need light and we need love. Look at this chart here. I created this chart. So on one side, we have love. And, you know, we kind of like that side, right? Except for some of you. I know there's some, like, more prophets. But we like that love because it's love and grace and mercy and the love of God and comfort and gentle. But there's another aspect to God. Don't we want to know all of who he is? Every part of who he is. And so there's the light side. That's truth. That's justice. That's fear of God. That's protection. That if we think of God as our protector, we don't want a wimpy God, right? We want a strong, powerful God who we have confidence that we can run. And it's powerful, protection and powerful. If you eliminate one of these sides, or if you overemphasize truth or grace, or if one of these sides is weak in your life, like, I tend to be more like this, it could lead to disaster, destruction, pain, and even death. I'm going to have you watch this video clip, and it's the video clip of what happens when a levee breaks.
Going really well.
To be strong, we need to know God's love, radical love, that would even send his own son to demonstrate his love. But we need to know the God of truth, the God of justice, the fear of the Lord. We need both to be strong. You know, in the book of 1 John, one of the issues, the key issues that the Apostle John was addressing in the book and through the book was false teaching. And it was false teaching that came to later be known as Gnosticism. I went over this last week, but let me go quickly. Gnosticism was one of the most dangerous heresies in the early church. And the reason of that was because the Gnostics believed that the physical, material world, our physical bodies, were evil. They were evil. The material world is evil. Only our spirits are good. And the consequence of their belief like this was that, well, if our bodies are evil and it's really all about our spirit, it doesn't really matter what I do. Because our bodies are evil, what we do in this world doesn't matter because my spirit's saved. And so they would not acknowledge sin. They wouldn't even care about it. They would just lead crazy lifestyles, right? And another consequence, because the body was evil, they could not understand or fathom how Jesus Christ, God, the Son of God, could have a physical body. So they believed his body was like not real, and that he didn't actually really die physically on the cross. Now, to this heresy, to this false teaching, John recognized this can destroy the foundation of our faith. And so John shines a bright light on this false teaching. He came out strong. He exposed the lies, and he wanted them to know the truth. Imagine if he only had the levy of love and grace and ignored the truth. And then what if John said to them, it's okay, these Gnostics, they mean well, or they have good hearts, their intention, or maybe there's a childhood issue that they're dealing with, or can you stop, pretty please? Can you please stop? No. God is a God of truth, and our faith has to be grounded in truth. For some of you, Pastor Ed's teaching this class on theology. You might think, theology, that doesn't sound interesting. It's critical that you have the right thinking, that your beliefs are grounded in the word, right? Because the Gnostics, they were devoted. They were devoted. They were, you know, committed to their beliefs, but it was wrong. It was wrong. And so John addresses this. John addresses this. You know, and this thing of grace is like, it's okay, da-da-da. That's not even grace. That's not even real love. It's some weak form of sentimentality. It's like jello. Because true love is bolstered by truth. True love has strength, has substance. No, John confronts this false teaching with truth and grace. And so let's dive into 1 John. We're in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Okay, let's look at that first section. It says this, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Let me ask you a question. How do you know if you really know God? How do you know if you really know God? Maybe some of you have said, well, if you know the Bible, then you really know God. And I would say, okay, that helps. But what about the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day? They knew the Old Testament scriptures backwards and forwards, and yet they completely failed to recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Well, maybe you think, well, I feel God. I know God because I've experienced him. The Gnostics, they claimed to know God intimately. In fact, they said, we know him so intimately that he whispers and he's given us revelation and he's given us secret insights into his mysteries that only we have because we walk so closely with him. How do you know that you know God? John addresses that. By this, we know that we have come to know God. Okay, so he's going to say, this is how you really know you know God. If we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is what? Liar. And the truth is not in him. The way we know God is because it shows in our life. It shows in our obedience. It shows in our character. Let's say you know this gal, this woman, and she comes up to you and she says, you know what? I just found out I'm pregnant. Oh, good for you. Congratulations. Yay. Okay. 1 month goes by. 2 months goes by. 3 months goes by. And they still seem the same. Right? 4 months goes, 5, 6, 7, 8 months goes by. And they're not what? Showing. They're not showing at all. Their stomach is still, right? There's no belly. There's no, right? Now, if you saw that, what would you think? You would start to question whether this person is really pregnant, because there's no evidence that they are. They're not showing. Same with those that claim to know God. If you claim to know God, you should be showing. You should be showing in your life. John says the way we know if someone knows God is by their life, obedience to God. It shows. It shows. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Obedience and keeping God's commandments is the best indication that someone truly knows and has experienced the love of God. If you want to really know if someone has experienced the love of God, the best indication of that is their obedience and keeping his commandments. Let me ask you a question. Why does God love you? I want you to turn to your neighbor. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, answer, go, why does God love you? Okay? What do you think? Turn to your neighbor, share a little bit. Why does God love you? You know why God loves you? You know why God loves you? Not because of your good looks. Not because of things you do. You know why God loves you? There's only one reason why God loves you. He loves you because that's who he is. That's who he is. It's not, his love is not dependent on any circumstances or situation or person. He loves because that's who he is. He loves out of who he is. And the person that has been touched and experienced and learned and knows the love of God, there's no way it cannot result in their life being changed and transformed and then walking in greater and greater obedience. Second part of verse 5, by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Walk in the same manner. This is where John just sums up this first section. We should be walking in the same manner, in the same way that Jesus walked. How we live shows we know him and we know his love. You know, when Jewish young men during Jesus' day, Jewish young men, they were aspiring to be rabbis. They were told that they should have their teacher's dust all over them. And what that meant was, if you were wanting to be a rabbi and you were following your teacher, you should be following them so closely that their sandals would kick up the dust and get all over you. And they said, you should be having the dust of your rabbi upon you. You know what this is? One of the most powerful forms of learning. It's modeling. Parents, the most powerful way you could train, teach, guide your kids is not by what you say, it's not by what you think, it's what the kids see in your life. It's modeling. John, the writer of the book of 1 John, in the very beginning, he was one of the apostles. He says, we heard Jesus speak these words. We saw Jesus every day. We felt and touched Jesus. We followed Jesus. We were with him all the time. And they followed and modeled Jesus. And John ultimately obeyed Jesus all the way in his character, in his actions, and in his lifestyle. He had and he desired more than anything to have the dust of Jesus all over him. How about you? How about you? Do we desire to follow Jesus so closely? Metaphorically, his dust. We're covered by his dust. So whenever anyone looks at you, they'll say, that person, they've been with Jesus. Even the term Christians, you know the term Christians? What that meant? Little Christs. All these guys, they're wannabes. They're like wannabe little Christs. Exactly. That's what the Christian life's all about. Being like our master, being like our Lord. Let's go to 1 John 2:7. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What is John telling us? He's telling us in verse 7, this is not something new or unfamiliar that I'm telling you. They were taught at the beginning of their Christian walk, even from the Old Testament Torah, they were taught these things. Look at these verses. From the book of John, the Gospel of John, John 13, 34 through 35. This is Jesus' words to the disciples that John heard and saw and witnessed himself. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Leviticus from the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus had just finished in John 13. Jesus had just finished washing the disciples' feet. You know what's amazing to me? Is that he even washed Judas's feet. He washed Judas's feet, the one he knew was going to betray him. Because, like we said, why does God love? Why does Jesus love? Because that's who he is. It did not matter that he knew Judas was going to betray him. He was going to love him because that's who he is. And Jesus just washed their feet. The master, the teacher, Son of God, taking the role of a servant. And this is what, and then this is what Jesus says to them, John 13, 14 through 15. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, modeling, that you also should do as I did to you. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. John verse 8, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment. So it's a little confusing because John says, I'm not writing you a new commandment. I'm writing you an old commandment. But then right here he says, but I'm writing you a new commandment. So what's he talking about? He says, I'm writing you a new commandment, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Right? What is he saying? What is this new commandment? What does John mean? I believe the reason why John says, now I am actually writing you a new commandment, is because they are new people now. From when they first accepted Christ, they are different people now. They are new people. The Holy Spirit has been working in their lives. And now it's not only true that they are trying to imitate Jesus and obey him, but it is in them. It says, but whoever keeps his word in him, which is true, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and what? In you. In you. They were now being transformed internally so that they weren't just now copying Jesus. It was becoming a part of who they were. It was becoming a part, they were embracing their identity in the Lord. And it reminds me of a couple of verses, Jeremiah 13, 33. I will put my law within them on their heart. I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians 3, 3. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The word, the commandments were not just something that they were copying and doing and obeying. The commandments were now in their hearts, part of who they were. They themselves were being transformed. And that's the new commandment. The new commandment, it's not just things that you do, it's who you are. It's who you are being transformed and who you are becoming. And let's just go to the last part, verse 9. The one who says he is in the light yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John says this, if you claim to know God, but you don't love your brother who is right next to you, that doesn't make any sense. If you claim to know God, if you claim to have experienced the love of God, and yet you have hate towards your brother, that makes zero sense. Because if we have truly encountered the love and the forgiveness of the Lord for all we've done and all we've thought, and we really have tasted of the love of God, the love of God should be coming out in our lives. How do we know God? Because of our character and our obedience, but also because of the love we show. Kind of reminds me of this Peanuts comic strip. You know Peanuts, the comic strip? Linus? Linus is this. I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. Sometimes we feel like that. But John says, it's not possible for one touched and filled by the love and truth of God than not to not turn around and love those around him. The more we experience the love of God, like when we first become a Christian or believer, maybe your love is this much. You only could love the people in this range, right? Just this much. But the more we experience and know the love of God, this should happen. More and more over time, our love should be for greater people, for more people, more and more and more. Now, let me give you an example of how powerful obedience to God's truth and responding to God's love is. I was reading this in my devotional. I'm in the book of Luke, and I came across this. I read this past week. I came across Luke chapter 5. I read Luke chapter 5. And when I read it, I was like, oh my gosh, thank you, Jesus. Because this story shows how powerful obedience is in our lives. Okay? So let's look at Luke chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, who later becomes Peter, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. So get the picture. Jesus is teaching from the shore a crowd of people. And then these fishermen that have been fishing all night, they bring their boats in, right? And they aren't there to listen to Jesus. They're there finishing their work day after a long, grueling evening and not catching any fish. So they're washing their nets. And here comes Jesus. He goes up to one of them, Simon. He gets in his boat, and he says, can you push out to the water a little bit? Because people are having trouble hearing me. What would your reaction be? Can you have Peter's reaction? Simon's reaction? Are you serious? I have been working. Are you serious right now? I'm frustrated. I'm tired. Obedience number one for Simon. Even though he was tired, even though it was inconvenient. A lot of times obeying God is inconvenient. He still said, okay, I'll do it. That's obedience number one. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Now go out where it is deep and let down your nets to catch some fish. Peter's been a fisherman his whole life. He's been fishing all night. I'm sure he's like, is this guy for real? I know fishing. I know about fishing, and I've been fishing all night, and we got skunked, and we didn't catch a thing. I know my craft. And Jesus says, Simon, go cast your nets out again. Verse 5, Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. Obedience number 2. Simon obeyed even though it made no human sense. It didn't make any sense. It was illogical. It was irrational. We had been out all night. We didn't catch a thing. You just wanted us to throw the nets over again after we finished cleaning the nets? Sometimes obedience to God doesn't make sense beyond our human understanding. Not what we want to do. Not what we feel like doing. But Simon obeyed. Simon obeyed, even though he didn't feel like it. He obeyed. Verse 6, and this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Right here, Simon saw a miracle. And this, because of his 2 acts of obedience, because 2 times he obeyed, when it was inconvenient and when it didn't make sense, he was brought to exactly the place Jesus wanted him. His heart was now soft. He was humbled. He was ready to receive and hear what Jesus really had for him. Verse 8, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught. As were the others with him, his partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Then this is the punchline. This is the place Jesus wanted Simon to be. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. Now look at this. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Jesus was saying to Simon, Simon, your obedience has brought you to this place that I wanted you to be because I have something great for you. I have something great that I'm calling you to. And I wanted to bring you to this point because I want to ask you the most important question of your life that will change your life for the better. And it's this. Follow me. Follow me. I will give you purpose. I will give you meaning. I will give you fulfillment. I will give you life. And it's all in me. We're going to watch this Luke chapter 5. It's actually on The Chosen. So we're going to watch it right now just so you get a feel for what was really going on and what was happening with Simon.
Put that down for a catch. A little farther out. I don't have a quarrel with you, teacher. But we've been doing this all night. Nothing. All right. At your word. My brother and the baptizer. You are the Lamb of God, yes?
I am.
Depart from me. I am a sinful man. You don't know who I am and the things I've done.
Don't be afraid, Simon.
I'm sorry. We've waited for you for so long, we believe. But my faith, how sorry.
Lift up your head, fisherman.
What do you want from me? Anything you ask, I will do.
Follow me.
God will test you. He will call you to step out in obedience and faith. And when you do, it lifts you to the next place. And then the next place. And then the next place. Until you're ready and at the place to receive what God has for you and your life. Because He has something great for you. And He's waiting to release and unlock that in your life. Takes those acts of obedience when it's inconvenient, when it doesn't make sense, and it brings you to a place of humility to say, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Whatever you want, I'll do, because you know what's best for me. And you don't have just a great life. You have an awesome, amazing, crazy good purpose for me. But he's waiting for us to show faith and obedience to unlock those things. I'm not going to read the end. I'm going to kind of wrap up here, but the last several verses shows what happens when a community is walking in faith and obedience. He talks about the little children are blessed. The young men and women are blessed. The older fathers or mothers are blessed. When everyone is walking in faith and obedience, the whole community is blessed. That's God's vision for Catalyst. That people of all ages are walking in faith and obedience, from the little kids who learn forgiveness from the Father, to young men and women who know how to overcome the evil one, who know strength in the Lord, to fathers and mothers who know intimacy with the Lord. Everyone is blessed. That's what the Lord wants for us. Two questions in closing. What is one way God is waiting for you to obey him? What is that test he keeps putting before you? Because he wants you to step in and step in obedience. What's that thing? And then number two, who's someone he is calling you to extend God's love to? Who's someone God is calling you to extend his love to? Let's close. Lord, you call us to faith and obedience, to walk in the manner you walked. Lord, not only because it's a good thing, but I think first and foremost, your heart is that that's the best way for us to live. And when we take steps of obedience, steps that are hard and difficult, steps that we don't like or are inconvenient, steps that don't make sense to us, when we step in obedience to follow you, you unlock our purpose and destiny. You unlock life. You unlock fulfillment. You unlock the great things you have for us. Lord, I ask that you would make our community a community full of people that are following you and walking in faith and in obedience, demonstrating we know God. We know his love. I don't have to tell you, because you will see it in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.